Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Good morning. Come on in, pull up a chair. I'm Dave Orsborne.
And I'm Amanda Miller. And friends, we welcome you into the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show.
Mr. Cameron O'Clutter is our barista. And this morning, we're going to be talking a lot about St. Patrick, his life and mission of bringing Christ into hostile lands, and what that looks like for today's disciples. Joining us for this morning is Kara Day, the youth minister at St. Brendan, high school youth minister at St. Brendan in the Navigator Parish, and Mr. Eddie Cotter, founder of the Dead Theologian Society and assistant youth director at St. Patrick's Church in Columbus.
Looking forward to it.
Same. Shall we pray?
Yes.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Father, we pray especially this morning for all the folks in our area that are suffering and impacted from the storms overnight, the tornadoes. We pray especially for those that lost their lives, for their families. We pray for the first responders and all that are facing now rebuilding lives, rebuilding homes, rebuilding businesses. So, Lord, let them know your peace. Mother Mary, bring them comfort. Prayer from St. Patrick's breastplate, prayer for protection. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. We love you, Father. Thank you. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Top of the morning.
Top of the morning to ya.
How are ya?
Oh, quite well. How are you?
I'm good. I am good. You know, I laugh only because sometimes I'm just completely missed a chunk of the storm last night. I guess I heard some winds and, you know, saw the lightning flashes and everything, but then...
Was it because of your bedtime?
Exactly. And yeah, I was a little bit surprised, but yeah, I heard around us that there was some damage as well, but more to the north of us. So again, prayers for everyone that was impacted. So... You had some flex time yesterday.
Yes, I did. I had a friend who reached out to me for just kind of on the fly trip to Cincinnati. And so I said, that sounds great. I do need to take some flex time and some rest. So it was a lovely day. Just an opportunity to go see downtown and walk in the park and go to the museum and spend time in community. And so it was lovely.
It's a pretty city, and they have hills there too.
Yes, they do.
It's nice. How about you, Cameron?
I spent the evening with my daughter until she went to bed, and I made homemade cheese pizza. And
do you make your own dough?
No.
Okay.
Actually, I have before, but last night I didn't. I had a frozen pizza dough. That had been in the, this was, it was what inspired the whole process. Was I was like, man, that pizza dough's in there and I want cheese pizza. So
and it needs to happen.
So that's what I did. And then we dodged most of the storm where I'm at in Hilliard. There was like one moment there, maybe 10 minutes, where we were getting a little bit of hail and some pretty strong winds and stuff like that. Yeah. But, it died off pretty quick, but we had a friend who lives up in Sunbury who wasn't able to make it to her home last night. So she ended up driving back down to Hilliard to where we live, and she crashed on our couch.
Nice. Glad you were able to welcome her into your home.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And really, honestly, glad that she was able to make it down to us, too. And for anybody, I hope nobody got really caught on the road or stuck at home. I had reflected in the moment last night of, you know, what if she didn't have a friend who she could have gone to?
Sure.
And so grateful that we could be that, but said a prayer for anybody out there who might have been stuck in the storm with no friends.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. You want to read today's gospel? We're looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 7. From there, it gets complicated. Verses 1 to 2, 10, and 25 to 30.
Jesus moved about within Galilee. He did not wish to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. But the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, he himself also went up, not openly, but also it were in secret. Some of the inhabitants of Jerusalem said, "Is he not the one they are trying to kill? And look, he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Could the authorities have realized that he is the Christ? But we know where he is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." So Jesus cried out in the temple area as he was teaching and said, "You know me and also know where I am from. Yet I did not come on my own. But the one who sent me, whom you do not know, is true. I know him because I am from him and he sent me." So they tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand upon him because his hour had not yet come.
Amen. Ladies first, would you like to go, Amanda?
Sure. I think the first thing that struck me was, yet I did not come on my own. And so just reflecting on just Christ really does reveal the heart of the Father to us. And then yet right after that, it says, whom you do not know, which kind of breaks my heart a little bit because I want to know the Father, and I think it's just an invitation there, to dive deeper into that relationship, to always go deeper, to always seek more, and to come to know the Father more intimately, who Christ came to give his life for, to show us the goodness of the Father and the depth of his love. So
nice. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. I guess it's he sent me.
Mm.
And this morning I was also, I think it came up in one of our conversations the last couple of days about remaining in him and abiding in him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we're called to stay. But if I'm not mistaken, that's really the only place in the New Testament where we really stay, where Christ calls us to remain still, is with him and with the Father. Everything else is being propelled, you know, being sent.
Right.
So abiding in Christ, getting to know the Father, and then going out.
That really gives me an image of the transfiguration, right? We need to abide with the glory of God. And yet he tells us to go down the mountain, but not without the experience that we have in our heart. Yeah, I like that, Dave. That's good insight there.
That was actually like a big part of my wife's discernment in leading up to when we started dating at the time. She was a missionary up at Damascus Catholic Mission Campus and had been really growing in her prayer life and in her relationship with God. And it was the December before I asked her out in January that she was in the chapel in adoration one day and just like, "Oh Lord, I could just stay here forever. Why don't I start like looking at religious life and discerning religious life?" Because that's, you know, natural, a thought if I love adoration this much, I should really consider spending all my days there as a religious sister. And what she felt like the Lord said back to her in prayer is, that's not going to make you a saint, you know? And sure enough, he had a different plan, enter me, right? And so, but just that like heart for remaining still with the Lord doesn't necessarily mean in that physical place, like up on top of the mountain, because the Lord doesn't stay up on top of the mountain, but actually he's already on mission. He's already on the move. And asks us to partner with him. And that call to remain in the Adoration Chapel is for some, but I would say for most of us, for those of us who are lay Catholics, the call is to be sent with him. Like you were saying, Dave, the one who sent me, like Jesus says, also sends us as the lay people. And that should be encouraging that Christ was sent first. You know, you don't have to be the first person to go on mission is great, but you are still called. You are still called to go.
Very good. Thanks, guys. You know one great saint that was sent?
Tell us.
St. Patrick.
Yeah.
We're going to be talking about St. Patrick this morning with our friends Cara Day and Eddie Cotter here in the St. Gabriel Cafe. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
O good Jesus, you are the Most High God, everlasting and always living. You have shown us the way to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. We implore thy most sacred heart to have mercy on us in this time of need. Bless and protect the vulnerable. Give hope to all and fill our hearts with confidence in your divine mercy. Be our joy in the midst of suffering and our stability in the midst of uncertainty. Your forgiveness we seek, your love we need. Your protection we implore. Forgive our sins and heal our wounds. Strengthen any weakness of faith and make us strong so as to give witness to your glory. Keep far from us any illness, pestilence, or harm. You are our refuge. You are our comfort. You are our hope. Through the intercession of Our Lady, health of the sick, we come to your most sacred heart and beseech your protection and blessing. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Amen.
Do you have a minute for lasting happiness? Living virtuously is the way to freedom, happiness, and holiness. To grow in virtue, we must learn about it, practice it, and persevere in it. This is what the saints have achieved with excellence. An excellent example of the virtue of trustworthiness is seen in Saint Bernard. He lived trustworthiness heroically, by acting in a way that inspired people to place their confidence in him. Bernard's judgment was known to be so reliable that when he entered the Cistercian order, his brothers and friends followed him into the monastery. His trustworthiness grew so strong that popes even asked him for advice. Let us ask Saint Bernard to pray for us, that we too may grow in trustworthiness. Educate yourself in virtue. Learn more at educationinvirtue.com.
I'm Lori Kroc, and this is a Holy and Healthy Minute. Can we be disciples without discipline? The word disciple is derived from the root word disir, which means to learn. If we desire to grow as Christian disciples, we can study scripture, pray, receive the sacraments, and act with charity toward others. But it's difficult to become disciples without discipline, the desire to follow rules and exhibit behaviors that help us grow in faith, hope, and love. From Luke chapter 10, Jesus speaks of the privilege of discipleship. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Do we take for granted our call to be disciples, or the gift of discipleship that challenges us to share Jesus with others? Let us pray. Dearest Jesus, we give thanks for our eyes that see you as our Lord and Savior, and for the desire to share your love with others. Grant us the strength to be disciplined in how we order our lives. Amen.
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Dave Orsborn, and the Lord brought us the two perfect people into the cafe to talk about St. Patrick's Day.
They are pretty great.
Cara Day, good morning.
Hi, good morning. Glad to be here.
Or Cara O'Day. Are we making everything Irish this morning? Eddie McCotter.
Yeah, that's actually what it was. Yeah, delighted to be here. Thanks for the invite. Yeah. And it's a privilege to meet Cara for the first time. I can tell she's a very nice person, and the teens at St. Brendan's are very fortunate to have her as a youth minister. So
thank you so much.
It's a super lottery win, Cara, already.
Yeah, I'll second that. You started your day with your high schoolers, Cara, at 6:30 Mass. You do that every Friday?
Yeah, every Friday morning. We've been asking some high schoolers if they want to come to daily Mass, and we've got quite the crew now. So, yeah, every Friday we've got about, you know, anywhere between 15 and 30 high schoolers going to Mass before school on Fridays, which has been such a gift. I go get Timbits for them, and we eat donuts after, of course. But yeah, it's been great. And they've been inviting their friends too. We've even had a lot of non-Catholic kids coming to daily Mass before school, which is great. So it's a lot of fun.
Wow. Outstanding.
Yeah. Outstanding. Yeah. It's a great way to start the day. Good start to Friday morning.
So St. Patrick's Day is Sunday. Tell us about St. Patrick, Eddie.
I'd be happy to. Well, there's a lot that historians still argue about, because even as far as where he was actually born, what year he was born, all these things. But we're fortunate to have two writings from St. Patrick, which give us great insight into the man that he was. He would have been, the area that he was born, most believed that it would have been present-day Scotland or Wales, possibly. He was born in Romanized Britain.
We like to think Wales.
Very good. We'll go with Wales.
That's why.
Yep.
Actually, you're Welsh.
I think some of the more recent things, it's looking more like it could have been Wales.
Yes.
But it was definitely Romanized Britain. The Romans invaded and called it Britannia like in the year 43 or something like that. So they had been there for hundreds of years. So Patrick's family, they were kind of a noble family. His dad was a tax collector, senator. His mother, Concessa, they were privileged. They would have been like wealthy middle class. So Patrick grew up in that area. They would have had servants. But this what's historically significant is the Roman Empire was crumbling in that part of the world. They were withdrawing their troops to go back and defend Rome. And this was literally at the time that St. Patrick was born. They believe he was right around 389, 390, 391. Well, when this happened, there was a kingdom which comprised Northern Ireland, like Antrim area, the northeast of Ireland, as well as that west coast of Scotland into Wales. It was called Dalriada was the kingdom. So it was wide open for Irish raiders who were engaged in the slave trade. And it was during this time they went across the North Channel, invaded. They killed many of Patrick's the people at his villa, his estate where he grew up, and they took him off to Ireland as a teenager to be a slave shepherd. So it was pretty traumatic.
Was he from a Christian family or were they pagan?
He was from a Christian family, and they were Roman citizens, but they could have been Celts that were given the titles Roman citizens, because some at that time, if they had a high position or they were given that honor. Even though Patrick's parents were Christian, actually his father was a deacon and his grandfather was a priest, he did not believe in the faith. He admits that he was basically an atheist during that time.
St. Patrick himself.
St. Patrick. So there's hope for all of us.
Wow.
Yeah. He even admits in his own writings, in his confession, that he didn't believe. He was in darkness. He was even kind of ashamed that he blew off his studies. He was kind of
wild child.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
And so, but it was his slavery in the Slemish Mountains, which is, I've been there many times up in the northeast of Ireland. It's then that he had all this time. Well, he suffered just because he was a slave as a teenager, kidnapped, missed his family, had time to reflect, time to pray. The conditions were cold and rainy and windy, like a nice summer day in Ireland is. And it was there that he discovered the friend of the soul. In Irish, they call it the Annum Cara, which is the Holy Spirit. And he said once he had that, he would pray 100 times a day and at night about the same, and it changed his whole life. Mm-hmm. And he almost became a mystic. He was so in tune with the Holy Spirit that that's what gave him the right stuff when it was time to flee flee from his slavery, and then everything starts. But really, as tragic as it was to be kidnapped as a teenager and taken away, it kind of lit the fuse for the great one that he became.
Mm. So he was very much evangelized by the Holy Spirit, right?
Correct.
I mean, he didn't have a Christian witness that came to him.
That's right. I don't want to jump ahead too far. He finally did do a lot of studies, probably in France, became a priest, and he was made a bishop. But in his childhood, he basically disregarded his faith, the faith that his family had, and admits it, that he was, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So captured, kidnapped,
mm-hmm.
Taken into Ireland. How long was he a captive?
6 years. He was there, and he heard a voice. He believes, like, again, he was so dialed into God. He said, basically, it's time to go home. Your ship is ready. So he traveled about 200 miles down the east coast of Ireland, and sure enough, there was a ship there. And he went aboard the ship, but the ship was run by a pagan captain and other pagans, and Patrick refused to take part in some very kind of immoral pagan practices, so they wouldn't let him board at first. And then eventually he stood firm, and then they finally let him on the ship. And it was about 3 days at sea. It was a rough sea, and they were shipwrecked. Many believe they were shipwrecked in kind of the north of France. From there, they had to wander through deserted country, forests, and they were very hungry for almost like 4 weeks. And during that time, they got very, very hungry. And it was the captain and the other sailors who had been shipwrecked. They're saying to Patrick, hey, why don't you pray to this God of yours to find us something to eat?
Kind of a Jonah moment, huh?
It kind of was, yeah. And Patrick basically told them, be fully converted. Nothing is impossible with my God. And then a herd of wild boars kind of appeared. So they ate their fill as well as their hounds and everything else. So they were nice and stuffed. That didn't really end it. For the next, it was about a 3-year time period from the time he was shipwrecked, wondering he was taken captive again.
Wow.
But he eventually, though, made it back to his family in Britain, and they were delighted to have him back. Of course, they felt like, because no one ever came back from that kind of stuff, they felt mm-hmm. like they were seeing someone raised from the dead, and they wanted Patrick to never leave their side again.
And he was gone then for about 10 years or so, right? Ish?
Oh, yeah, exactly.
Yeah,
yeah, he would have, yeah, probably about 9 or 10 years. Yeah. So what's really cool is he had a vision of or a dream or vision, and there was a man called Victoricus in this vision. And Victoricus was carrying a number of letters, and he handed one to Patrick, and the letter was from the voice of the Irish people. And when Patrick opened it up and started to read, they said, holy boy, come back and walk among us once more. Mm-hmm. And he knew he had to go back, that he wanted. And actually he knew their language from his time of being a slave. His heart loved the people as much as it was rough. And he knew that was the call of God to go back and evangelize Ireland. So he went then, he had to leave his family again. He went to France, did the studying that he needed to do, became a priest, and he was sent to Ireland as a bishop. He wasn't the first Irish Christian missionary in Ireland, definitely the most successful. Things weren't working before that. But since Patrick had the advantage of having lived there, he knew the people, knew the customs, he had that insight where others failed.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was very, very successful.
Eddie Cotter and Cara Day here in the St. Gabriel Cafe. We're talking about St. Patrick. So he wasn't the first to bring Christ to Ireland.
Correct.
Do we know who that first missionary was?
Something. I did read this, and the name can come back to me. It may. Mm-hmm. But where the others failed, they tried to impose the Roman Christian, the Roman system on the Irish, because at that time, the Irish, they were considered barbarian. It was outside of the civilized world. And the thought of even evangelizing or bringing the gospel outside of the civilized world was kind of unheard of.
Mm.
So the others failed because they didn't know the people. They didn't know the styles, the customs, the practices. Patrick was able to incorporate some of what they believed, but yet bring them to their heart's desire. For instance, the Druids believed that the sun in the sky was their deity.
Mm.
Patrick said, you know, you worship the sun, something that's created that'll perish. I bring you the true sun, Christ, you know, creator who will never perish. And so with the Celtic cross, he was able to incorporate the cross on top of the sun, which is the Celtic cross. And so he was able to lead them to their heart's desire. The Irish had no problem with purgatory because they believed in a third space. Anyway.
No, they were living in Ireland. Right? So.
Very true. So they believed in that third place. So again, he had the advantage, and he was tough, rustic, but also extremely charitable. He knew that any day he could die and his life was in danger, but he was so grateful to God. He has some great quotes about that, that he was willing to die in Ireland. And as much as he wanted to see his family again, he knew this was a place he needed to be.
Mm. And did he die in Ireland then?
He did.
Mm-hmm.
And he died in his 70s. He went to Ireland probably at the age, as far as being a bishop, probably around age of 39, 40-ish. And there he did his work for about 32, 33, 34 years. And so there's two letters that really give the insight.
Mm-hmm.
During that time, there was a group of, he had just baptized, well, he baptized thousands. There was a group of recent converts. They were still in their white robes, had chrism on their foreheads. And there was a local, actually he had, there was a guy named Caroticus. He was kind of a warlord king thug. And he had properties in that area of Ireland as well as across in that kind of Scotland area. And he raided, and he claimed to be a Christian. And so he raided these Irish converts to Christianity, slaughtered tons of them, took the women into slavery, all type of abuses. And Patrick was so outraged that the next day he sent a letter kind of condemning this and had it delivered. And Caroticus and his soldiers just kind of laughed it off. Like they didn't care. They kind of made fun of Patrick for it. Then he went to work and he wrote a masterful, it's called A Letter to the Soldiers of Caroticus, and basically excommunicated Caroticus and shamed him and wanted this letter to be read throughout anywhere that people would hear it or listen to it. And that actually, this is where Patrick suffered some of the politics of it. He was being financed, Patrick was, by the British church, the church in Britain.
Mm-hmm.
They financed his missionary work. And so with Caroticus being kind of a king, warlord, thug, wealthy, bad guy, some in the British church then put Patrick on trial, claiming that, you know, he was misappropriating funds and things like that. And he was in his absence. Patrick wasn't even there. So, and it was through that he wrote his other letter, which is called his confession, his declaration, basically giving a defense of his work, and it's just beautiful. But they kind of tried him in absentia, and Patrick answered, you know. So it's he as much as, you know, I think sometimes the celebrations, the history of St. Patrick's Day and things like that, and it's great that it's full of great celebration, but really it should be more of a celebration about Christianity than it is just being Irish. I mean, if you happen to be both, it's a great blessing. If not, it's an accident of birth. But but I think that's the part that sometimes can get lost. St. Patrick's Day was never to be a drunken mess. And to you know, there has to be a context. But we can go into, like, the history of St. Patrick's Day at some point if you want to. But it's really a celebration of this great Christian missionary who was the first one to preach against slavery. He was one of the first ones to bring that gospel to outside of civilization. It was so effective. He understood enculturalization type missionary work. He's a great role model for us because as he went to little islands that were kind of, you know, off the beaten path, which was Ireland at the time, I think all of us may have little areas in our life where we need to bring the light of Christ to either people or places mm-hmm. that don't know. Patrick is just a wonderful example. Yeah.
Cara Day, Eddie Cotter here in the cafe with us. We're talking about St. Patrick's. We've been talking about kind of the life of St. Patrick. What parallels could we draw, Karen, Eddie, to from Patrick's time to our time in terms of the world that was surrounding them? I mean, it was definitely pagan, right? They hadn't been even heard the name of Jesus in large part. But then also incredibly hostile to receiving the message. Parallels that you see between that time and ours?
Yeah, absolutely. I think, you know, Eddie and I both work with a lot of high schoolers, and something that I am always talking to them about is, you know, we live in what they're calling, you know, the first postmodern or post-Christian age, right? That it's no longer normative or expected for people to have a Christian background, Christian morals, faith, that kind of thing. And so a lot of the high schoolers that I am leading in youth group, they, you know, they go into their schools and it is not celebrated or expected or normative for them to be living out their faith as Christian. And a lot of times, some of them can even face hostility, you know, for professing their Christian beliefs and wanting to live out their faith. And so I think there is, you know, St. Patrick gives us such a good example of being bold, of staying strong in the midst of a secular culture. And I love, too, when you were telling the story of St. Patrick, Eddie, I was thinking about how he, you know, grew in friendship with Holy Spirit as a teenager and kind of received his call to be sent as a teenager. And I think that just gives me a lot of hope, specifically for the demographic I work with the teenagers, that they are, that they can respond so generously to the Lord, even as young as they are. They're not too young to live bold lives for the gospel.
Does the hostility, is it coming, and when you say hostility, I'm not talking, certainly in our situation here in Central Ohio as being violent, right? But it is a kind of a butting of heads, right? Mm-hmm. And is that coming out of ignorance of what, just complete ignorance of what Christianity is, or is it kind of a preconceived notion of what the Christian life looks like, or both?
I would say it's both. You know, you have a lot of people I know. I've done a lot of missionary work in Ireland, and a lot of times they simply don't know. I mean, they just don't know, but they've been influenced negatively by the press, by maybe family members who have rejected the faith, etc.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think interesting, there's kind of two cultures. If you look at, there's the outer culture, which can be very hostile, can, you know, make fun of people if they believe in Jesus, still go to Mass, you know, live the faith. But we also have that internal culture. So I think sometimes if we can let the outside culture, it's going to do what it's going to do. We can have an impact on that, but we can change the culture within us to embrace the faith and to be secure in it and very charitable with the fortitude. But if that culture inside, which Patrick's in the internal culture changed, he lived for God, then I think we're better equipped to change the culture at large when we come into contact.
Yeah. I mean, it isn't that essential though? We were talking in our prayer at the top of the show about abiding in Christ and remaining in him. I mean, that's absolutely essential to the life of a disciple, of a Christian.
Yes.
Otherwise, if you go out in the culture and do good deeds, you're acting as a social worker, or, you know, just somebody who's kind and charitable.
I think gratitude is a big piece. Patrick wrote about how grateful he was to God. He was like a stone lying in the mud, and God set him on top of the wall. And he was so filled with gratitude. That way he didn't make it about him, about being popular, about all that kind of stuff. And I think when we're like humble and filled with gratitude to God for what he's done in our lives, then it's like, then out of love, we want to share this, even if it risks, about that hostility, even if we're made fun of, some people won't want to talk to us. I mean, family members sometimes can start to put some distance. They don't want to hear it. But again, we, out of charity, and pray for prudence and the right timing, and but to be authentic. So if that little window of opportunity opens, then that authentic light of Christ to please God we have burning within us is right there. We don't have to go find it and put it on, because it's always there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think the authenticity you were saying is a huge factor when you're asking, you know, where does this hostility kind of come from in our culture? And a lot of times I think it is a lack of people having authentic Christian witnesses in their life. You know, they have been kind of formed these preconceived notions about maybe what the church believes and teaches and how her members act. And because they maybe have never met a Christian, a Catholic who says they believe in Jesus, and their life actually looks different because of it. And so I think our culture really is grasping for authenticity. I see that a lot with the high schoolers I work with, that they want something real. You know, they don't want any more, yeah, kind of like you say one thing and do another. They really are craving that authenticity. And so being able to live that in your day-to-day life, be an authentic disciple of Jesus, not be fearful or afraid of showing that you love the Lord, and that can be a game changer for evangelizing our culture.
I think the devil and the culture will also try to throw it back in your face. They'll sometimes feign being scandalized because our prior sins in life can be thrown back at us, or there's a harsh judgment just waiting to happen. Patrick himself, when he was on this trial, even in his absence in England, a dear friend that he confided one of his sins to when he was 15 years old was brought back up at this trial. Here, he's an old man at this point, much older man, and they tried to discredit him by bringing up a past sin. So I think for all of us, because we're all sinners, you almost have to be prepared that stuff could get thrown back in your face, because the devil's clever that way. But, you know, the less scandalous life we can live, the more we can grow in holiness and things like that, is certainly going to help for some who are just waiting to see a chink in our armor to try to discredit everything about our faith. So there's a burden that comes with trying to evangelize. And even Patrick was able to say, you know, you guys are going to say what you will about me. And did it hurt? Sure it hurt. I'm sure it did. But at the same time, but that's not going to make me stop being grateful for the love of God, what he's done in my own life, and what, you know, I want to share with other people. So I think you have to be prepared. The target on your back gets a little bigger. And but again, gratitude to God, love of God, and love for our fellow man has to trump that.
Kara Day and Eddie Cotter here in the cafe with us. Kara and Eddie, let's talk a little bit about conformity and the fear of being a nonconformist, especially in the teen years. So I mean that's where such a fearful time to kind of stand out from the others, but it's carried through the rest of the life though also. I mean, it's you don't want to be the tall redhead in the room, right, Eddie? I mean, in the corporate world or wherever, where that you have that big target. So how do you witness to the teenagers and support them in their journey with Christ, but then also once they have that conversion, not to deny him?
Yeah. I think, I love what you said about, like, it starts with them, you know, knowing Jesus for themselves as a person and forming a depth of relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, it's, silly to expect a teenager to want to conform their life to a person that they don't know. And so, by really, you know, through the graces of that they received through the sacraments, like developing that personal prayer life, learning that they can talk to the Lord and grow in relationship with Him, is the first priority, you know, that they need to know that God's a real person and that He loves them. And I think after they've, you know, had, like you said, the kind of that initial conversion experience, they're cooperating with the graces of their baptism, everything like that, I think it really gives them, like, they need to know why they should be opposed to the current culture, you know? And I think a lot of times people can dismiss teenagers, you know, think like, oh, well, you know, when they're older, they'll start living out the faith, or they're just going to do what they're going to do as teenagers. But I actually think they want to give their lives away for a great cause. They want to be a part of something purposeful and meaningful. And I just see that so much in our young people, that they don't want to be, you know, placated or ignored or dismissed, that actually, like, the call to sainthood is something that they are hungry for when we invite them into it. They just haven't been invited into it. And the world is going to invite them to all these other movements or things they can be a part of in our culture. But I think that's why youth ministry specifically is such a crucial time, because they're looking for a movement to get behind and something to, you know, impact. They want to have an impact bigger than just themselves. And so if we can show them, like, your call to holiness, your call to sainthood and to build the kingdom of God here on earth, is that, like, that is the movement you can be a part of.
Can they use that nonconformity to their advantage then? I mean, it goes both ways, right? I mean, you don't want stand out, but then also sometimes, especially at that age, standing out is kind of a badge of honor.
The best thing that could happen in Ireland right now is if the government outlawed and made going to mass forbidden, then they go flooding back to church. Now they'd have to. If they did, you have to kind of take advantage of the opportunity. But I think teenagers, like Kara was saying, if there's an age where people want to be nonconformist, countercultural, and I think it's the teenage years, and that's where, again, but they have to know what about this movement. That's where they have to. And I know many people, they've never experienced the love of a father. Mm-hmm. And so it's hard for them to connect with a loving father, with God, a loving father. So I think our work kind of in the trenches is to, again, to try to be Christ the best that we can to people and to teenagers. Once they get that, we see it in DTS all the time.
Mm-hmm. That Theologian Society.
That Theologian Society. Oh, yeah. Yep. Once that light comes on and it's authentic, oh, then look out. Then I don't think they really lose it much. I think Catholic teens who maybe just were nominally Catholic, didn't really know the faith, didn't experience, you know, the loving faith, and maybe they're more prone to go with the culture, the current culture, and kind of get blown away. But I think once they really get it at that age, wow, it's extremely powerful, because teenagers have an awful lot of power. And I think, you know, helping form that power to be used for God is just pretty magnificent.
Yeah, and like you were saying earlier, Eddie, like that inner culture and outer culture, I think that's something at The Vine, at St. Brendan's, our youth group, we, you know, are really working hard to form a community where the high schoolers can come together and be filled and be formed, so that they can go out and stay strong in the midst of the culture and in fact, bring other high schoolers into the culture that, you know, we're creating, you know, from the outside or from the inside out.
You know, can I just say real quick about Patrick, this thought just came to mind. He was a foreign missionary. And then the Irish were foreign missionaries around the world. And, you know, where we go in our lives could be a different town, a different school, different area, different state, different country. We can keep that same spirit of Patrick and be foreign missionaries however God wants to use us. And I think that's pretty exciting. It's a great way to live your life, really.
Kara Day and Eddie Connor here in the cafe with us. Let's talk to the old people now. So how can you take that same nonconformity, so to speak, and if there's a better term, please put it out there. But it's how can we be bold in this culture beyond the high school or college years? What does that look like? And just let's talk about some of the small practical things that that we can all do. I know, the, as crazy as it sounds, making the sign of the cross at before dinner in a restaurant.
Amen.
I mean, amen. Holy, I mean, that's nuts.
I even think about personal formation, because Kara, you were just saying, you know, as teens, there's this real desire maybe to live for something purposeful and give yourself to that. And I don't think that dies away. I think sometimes maybe we just lose track of it, or we forget to dream or really give ourselves over to something that's bigger than ourselves. And so I think there's also a recapturing that we need to face of really what is our faith called us to do, and how do we live it out radically. And I think sometimes that is part of that journey, is getting rid of those things that might make us lukewarm. I think there's a real danger in maybe feeding ourselves with the things of the world that can very slowly maybe pull a veil over our eyes.
Yeah, absolutely. I was, you know, just talking to someone about kind of the cultural norm it's become to, you know, you come home from work, make dinner, and then watch TV until it's time to go to bed. And really, like you were saying, Amanda, like, what if, you know, we started to maybe cut back on some of these things that we're being inundated with the ways of the world, and we spent more time in prayer? What if you went to the Adoration Chapel and prayed for the conversion of sinners, for your family, things like that? I think, yeah, really focusing on spending time interceding is a huge gift that any parents, grandparents can change the world through the power of their prayers.
Eddie,
as the oldest guy in the room here, 60s, I think, you know, our process of conversion needs to be ongoing. The great Blessed Solanus Case, he said, only in heaven will we all be perfectly converted, so therefore let's keep praying for each other. And I think maybe when we get to be older, we can't, you know, bungee jump and kayak and do all the cool stuff with some of the teens like Kara can do right now. But I think there is, even in our families, as we get older, we have the opportunity. We may have accumulated some more wisdom, some knowledge, we've seen things in life, we've experienced things. And I think I want to mention again what Kara said. If we, even if we're in our 50s, 60s, or 70s, if we're filling our time with just stuff of the world, we're missing a golden opportunity for our children, for our grandchildren, for neighbors, when we could be actually extremely effective as an old witness, and not end up not being our 60s and 70s and doing the same stuff that we did when we were 5 years old, as far as our living our Catholicism.
That prolonged adolescence, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. So I think there's just great opportunities. So there's nothing stopping us from praying the rosary every day, being more loving, reaching out and talk to people versus just sit and watch TV. You know, we can, yeah, like I said, intercede in prayer. I had a great friend. She passed away a few years ago. She was an old nun in Wisconsin, and she was riddled with illness for years and years. But she always said, Eddie, I can always pray. Mm-hmm. And she, what drove her to get up every morning was to pray for people, to pray for souls. We can make sacrifices, especially as we're older and some of our better days in sports are way behind us. We can offer little sacrifices, aches and pains and things for souls, you know, for souls in purgatory. So I think we have just multiple opportunities to witness, and please God, we don't let the world snuff out what we could do.
Mm. Kara Day, Eddie Cotter here in the cafe with us. We've been talking about being an evangelist, a witness like St. Patrick. Kara, how does stories from you for the Vine, right, the high school youth group there at St. Brendan, of teenagers being witnesses then in their families, bringing home who they've discovered?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, that has been such one of the greatest joys, is seeing the high schoolers who, you know, might not have parents who are gung-ho about the faith and everything, or maybe fall in that more lukewarm category. Seeing them bring the faith home to their families has been amazing. You know, it's I mentioned earlier in the show this morning that we've been going to daily mass. A bunch of the high schoolers go into daily mass before school on Fridays. And what's been really beautiful is that's actually caused a lot of parents of the high schoolers to start coming to daily mass as well. So it's been beautiful to see the chapel full of, you know, not only high schoolers, but their parents as well. I think it's been beautiful to get to see, you know, we've had some nights where parents can come for the last part of the Vine night and come to adoration with us and everything. And it's been beautiful to see the kids so excited about inviting their parents. And really, I think, I don't know, I'm obviously not a parent, but I think I would imagine one of the biggest maybe convicting moments in a parent's life is when their, you know, teenager comes up to them and says, "Mom, Dad, can we start going to mass more? Can you take me to confession? Can you take me to church more? Will you come with me?" And I just think that is so beautiful. There's just been so many stories of my nice. Teenagers inviting their families into deeper encounters and to daily mass and to prayer, things like that.
And Eddie, your experience as well in youth ministry and with the Dead Theologian Society.
Oh my, yes. We've had about 550 parishes or chapters in DTS since we began 27 mm-hmm. years ago. About 22,000 young people have been part of it. Wow. The amount of vocations and holy marriages, I get invited to weddings and ordinations now from kids who are in DTS. We had one chapter in Missouri, three of the teenage guys, they were so inspired by learning about the faith, praying for souls, learning about the lives of the saints. They all said, "Let's all become priests," and they are now. Three, that's just one little chapter of DTS. So, and it's a privilege to see that. I will say it's St. Patrick's to put a good shout out for that wonderful parish, the Mother Church of the Irish in Columbus. We have a massive youth group in DTS chapters, and it's inspiring. I still get almost emotional about it because there's nothing more beautiful to see that authentic when they get it and the goodness that just radiates from them. It never gets old. And so I think, those kind of things and how those young people are going to change the world, they already are, to see how devoted. Like my basketball team that I coached at St. Patrick's this year, we have 100% mass attendance, and more than half the guys are altar servers and devout. And it's like, wow, they really get it. That's more important than how many guys will make it to the NBA. That I think, you know, with our programs, our team, you know, we're going to have 100% mass attendance till they die, you know, as hopefully as old people, and how many priests and holy marriages and good parents they'll be. That's how you measure the success. So it's always powerful, and it just never gets old for me, even though I've been doing this now I've been working with teens since I was one, and that's a half century ago almost. Wow, time's flying by, Dave. but it never gets old, because I think, and St. Patrick had this great quote. He said, I'm certain that all I am, all I have is because of God. And I think when that happens, it's like, oh man, there's just all these little graces that you see in lives being converted. And that's the payoff. It doesn't have to be a financial payoff or anything like that, or being a celebrity. I'm glad that most teens in DTS, they don't even know who I am, and that's fine with me. I mean, if I died tomorrow, hopefully, please God, DTS continues, and those conversions, those stories, all that stuff continues on. But it's magnificent. You know, yes, I can't do anything else now. Mm-hmm. Rather turn to stone, as St. Patrick said, than do anything else.
So how should we celebrate St. Patrick's Day?
Eddie,
well, okay, sure. Been doing it a long time. Real quick, you know, the early St. Patrick's days, this record as early as like 1601 in Spanish-controlled Florida, where there were celebrations or observances. Boston claims one of the earliest, and I think the 1730s, they had a celebration. New York's parade started in 1760s. So Columbus, since 1936, the Shamrock Club Parade. So I think the proper way to celebrate St. Patrick's Day is first and foremost, go to Mass. Make it a holy day. Mm. That's the main thing.
And this year it's on Sunday.
Correct.
So,
makes
it easy, huh?
Absolutely. And there's festivities that have been going on all week. It's green season right now, as we say. You know, be happy to listen to Irish music and know that great Irish music came from Christian Ireland. I would say be careful. Don't be a drunken slob and get in a fight and let the revelry get out of control. That's the antithesis of what St. Patrick. Don't behave like pagans on St. Patrick's Day. Behave like Christian men and women, and be proud and be grateful for the life of St. Patrick and the fact that if people celebrate all around the world properly, that's worth celebrating. And you can carry that almost, you know, be Irish every day of the year, really. And this is just like one of the pinnacle times. But I'd say prayer, mass, get together with family, celebrate our faith, and be very grateful to God.
Anything to add, Kara?
Yeah, no, I just think praying for an increase of boldness like St. Patrick had to be a missionary in our culture today would be a great way to celebrate St. Patrick's Day.
When is St. Patrick's Church celebrating?
We have a big party tonight, actually. In my Irish band, the Kells, we're playing at it, which is a big celebration, a property. They have a beautiful mass. They have torches.
Torches.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, because St. Patrick, when he was in Ireland, he lit torches. The pagans had this rule, the pagan king, only on Tara was the pagan fire to be lit, and all the others had to be extinguished. And Patrick, at Slain, within view sight, he started the big Paschal fire. And then the druid said to the king at the time, man, if we don't extinguish this flame over at Slain, it'll spread around Ireland. And it did.
And is Father Stephen Dominic making the torches?
Oh, he certainly is. And our teens from our youth group helped, you know, braid the muslin and dip it in the tar and all that.
Wow.
Whatever. He has the formula, Middle Ages formula or whatever. But it's a magnificent celebration. Yeah, St. Pat's does it upright.
Yeah.
And then, of course, there's a parade on Sunday.
Pipes and drums also. Right?
Pipes and drums. Oh, yeah, and all the stuff. The Ancient Order of Hibernians. There's great Irish Catholic organizations. So full faith and pride in the heritage will be on full display. But, you know, listen to... The Irish music is fantastic. I think some of the best music in the world. And it really, again, it came from Christian Ireland. And it's a great thing to celebrate.
Do you know when the Mass is today at St. Patrick's?
The Mass tonight, well, there's a Mass, I believe it's at 6 o'clock. And I would invite, it's free, I believe. Forgive me, St. Patrick's, if there's a cover charge. I don't believe there is. And
for
it's
just for the reception afterwards.
Yeah, yeah. It's just beautiful.
Not for Mass. There's no cover charge for Mass.
Yeah, we don't start that. So tonight at St. Patrick's is the place to be.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then on Sunday, there's a parade.
Yep, and the Mass will be at the Cathedral this year, St. Joseph's Cathedral. Then the parade starts right outside of the Cathedral and then goes down west on Broad Street, up High Street to the Convention Center. But it's magnificent. Some of my best memories as a little boy is my dad and his brothers, the Cotter Boys, they had a limousine supplied by Egan Ryan. They were the first car in the parade, ahead of the mayor. And so my uncles, they were like larger than life, and it was quite the celebration. And they used to let me ride in the car with them. Then I joined the bagpipe band in my teenage years and got to march. So it's just always been, we always said St. Patrick's Day and Christmas. Well, Christmas and St. Patrick's Day are the two biggies for us who grew up in the Irish scene in Central Ohio.
And the Kells are playing this weekend also?
Yep, we're playing tonight at St. Patrick's, and we're playing at Natalie's on Sunday. It might be sold out. Possibly, it might be like two or three seats left, but yeah, we'll be playing our Irish music on Sunday, and then it's been a good green season for the Kells.
This is a great way to celebrate St. Patrick's Day. Bring the family.
Absolutely, yeah.
Eddie, 2 minutes remaining in the show. An Irish prayer, an Irish blessing.
Sure, I could do the. How about the Hail Mary in Irish?
Okay.
And when you say the sign of the cross, it's in enim an aher, agus an bic, agus an spirit nave, amen. She devaha wira talanda gras de ton chirna lat, banahu ij monogas, is bana tor devrona isa, nave mara wahar jay, guiorna paki, anish agas harur, ormosh. Amen.
Amen. Amanda, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
Kara Day, Eddie Cotter, fun show today. Thanks for being with us. God love you all. We'll be back Monday at 8 a.m.